word says and to respond to it appropriately. Respond in recognizing you as our Lord and our God and the sovereign over our lives. Responding because of who you are and what you have done for us. And so, Father, we thank you for the time we have, and I pray that you would honor and glorify yourself as we look to your word. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. Once again, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I don't know who said it originally. I don't know who wrote it, but I remember reading someplace, somewhere, of someone saying not to place your pastor up on a pedestal where he can fall, but instead lift him up in prayer. And I like that. One, I don't like heights, so I'm always afraid to fall. And falling is a guarantee. And even as we think of who can join the leadership team here, who will be part of those who lead the church and pastor the church, shepherd the church, we want to be thinking in that sense. Even as we read these things as qualifications, we've talked about some of the assumptions that it might be easy to make, and we don't want to make those assumptions. We want to back away from the text to make sure that we are not reading into the text anything more than what Paul is saying. And in that thing, we don't want to think of those who lead as more than what they are and recognize that everyone is going to disappoint at some point in time. And all of us need prayer, and I certainly need your prayer to be all that God calls those whom he has called to lead his church to be. Prayer is necessary. Dependency on the Spirit is necessary, especially as we look that with these qualifications, I think one thing that it gets across is that this is a high calling, as Paul makes very clear. As Paul blatantly says in 1 Timothy, this is a high calling. And so prayer is necessary. And so even now, as we again think of those who may join in the leadership and here at the church, even though we may not know who they are right now, already be praying for them as we think of the high calling of this position. And as we read again the text that we started looking at last week, in this passage we see that Titus, who again was Paul's co-worker in ministry, in the mission work, in planting churches, he was there in Crete to straighten out what was not finished. And that, as we read here, again, that is the very reason why Paul left him there on the island of Crete. And among the things that needed to be straightened out and finished was that Titus was to appoint elders in every town there on Crete. And so Paul gives the qualifications that are necessary for one to be an elder, or as the term we'll see in verse 7, to be an overseer. And we started off slow in this passage, again, to make sure that we were not adding or reading anything into the text more than what Paul was saying. And even before we got into the specific qualifications, we said, really, there is just one qualification. And that is that the elder must be above reproach. Or it could also be translated as blameless. And everything that follows in the text after that is describing what it means to be above reproach, what it means to be blameless. And one thing we said is that it can be easy to look at this list of things and say, see, he must be perfect. But we cannot say that, because he will not be perfect and is not perfect. And we discussed that, but I also wanted to add, I liked what John MacArthur said in his book, The Master's Plan for the Church. He said, what does it mean to be blameless? It doesn't mean that a man has to be perfect. If so, we would all be disqualified. It means that there must not be any great blot on his life that others might point to. And I think that's a great quote and a great understanding. And although we still may have questions about the things we went over last week, we mentioned that We ask those questions of the text. We ask many questions of the text. You know, does Paul mean this? And we still may have questions on that idea, but even as we ask questions and said, okay, there's details of this that in these short, just pithy statements that Paul makes, we may want some input on some details, but nonetheless, we can still walk away saying, Paul is definitely saying this. And we can stand there. And so again, these are the areas of qualification for an elder, for a pastor. And we discussed, and I think we showed that it was clear in the New Testament, that the New Testament demonstrates and communicates a plurality of elders to lead the church. We discussed the distinctions between elders and deacons, and the importance of rightly ordering the church. And even as the things we went over in Sunday school today, I think trying to see in these areas, you know, even in the order of the church and how the church is to be structured, we got to think through where are my traditions maybe fogging my lens. And we look to Scripture, as it's important that we aim not for tradition, not for what others around us may say, but what does the Scriptures say? We must say, I believe this because this is what the Scriptures say. And I'm going to do this or that in obedience to the Scriptures. They are our authority. And again, as we've read through the qualifications, what were we reading but what is in God's Word? The all-sufficient Word of God. And if we believe that these qualifications come from the sufficient Word of God, then would we feel any need to add to them? I think we're saying something if we need to add to them. We give lip service to saying this is God's sufficient word, but if we add to what God's word says, do we really believe it's sufficient? And so as we even move forward and saying, okay, we want to look to acknowledge different leaders that God may be setting aside for us to lead in this church, as we look to acknowledge those leaders, what is the basis in which we acknowledge them? I'm going to argue that if we acknowledge them, it's based on these qualifications. What Scripture lays out for us. Not even just in this passage, but the other passages too that demonstrate what an elder is to be. And if we do not acknowledge one, that lack of acknowledgement should again come from these qualifications. So let's, together again, let's read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Again, last week, as we read through this passage, we really just focused in on verses 5 and 6. And verse 6 really focuses in on the elder's home. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. And getting at what this is and is not saying, as we ask questions of the text, again, what it really boiled down to is Paul was addressing here specifically polygamy. Because that is not within the scope of God's intent and design for marriage and physical intimacy. And so that's what we're looking at, is the elder's lifestyle with his home, in his marriage, in his sexuality, is that within God's plan and design? And so even if a man is single, then if a man is to be qualified to be an elder, then that man must be practicing purity. And then, too, we see his children must be faithful. Not living a life that is characterized by being wild or rebellious. And so again, I would encourage you to maybe go back over this passage again and look even at what we talked about last week. Go to the Facebook page or the church's website or YouTube page and look over that, what we discussed again. But now as we dive into the text, we see here as we focus in on verse 7, verse 7 gives negative qualifications. In other words, saying this is what's not to be in the character of an elder. And we come to verse 8, this is giving positive qualifications. These are the things that are to be found in the character of an elder. And then, as we come to verse 9, we see that in his blamelessness, in his being above reproach, he is to be committed to the teachings of the Word of God. And so we're going to see this as we go through this passage here. And again, remember, as we go through this, we said these are the what we are looking for in an elder. These things. There might be all kinds of things we want in an elder. All kinds of things we want in our pastor. That he would have certain kinds of accomplishments. That he would have every sermon would be a mic drop kind of sermon. That he's able to hold our attention with powerful PowerPoint. But what does the Bible tell us to look for? You know, in 1 Timothy, he says that he has to be able to teach, and I think, too, we still see that same idea here in Titus. He says he's not to be, also in Timothy, not to be a new convert. We see those things, but what, again, is also what is emphasized. Not his talent, not his smashing good looks, which clearly that was not something you were looking for in a pastor. But even with this thinking, we refer to that article by Tim Challies. And I thought he was dead on and made a great point. What the Scripture emphasizes we are to be looking for is a godly character. And so what we see as we come to verse 7, Paul gives the reason why the elder is to be above reproach. So what we see here is that the elder is to be above reproach, which means, as stated in verse 6, that his marriage and sexual behavior is within God's design and purpose, and his children are to be faithful, not living wildly and rebellious. And why is that to be the case? Well, again, as we come to verse 7, that's to be the case that an overseer is to be above reproach, for an overseer, which is, again, what an elder and a pastor is, an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. And then, when he says above reproach again, he gives another list of what it means to be above reproach. So the elder is to be above reproach in his home, for an overseer, as God's steward, is to be above reproach in these ways. And again, as he says, as God's steward, the word steward there, another way of saying that is that one who is responsible, who has been given responsibility by his master. That's what a steward is. Which is probably why, at this point in verse 7, he switches terms to overseer. Because an overseer is a manager of his master's household. He has oversight. He leads under the master. And therefore, as an overseer who is a steward, the elder is accountable to his master, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's accountable to him for how he leads Christ's church. And so if we think on that, too, this would mean that as a steward, an overseer cannot just take up his responsibility when he desires and lay it down when he desires. You know, today I feel like I want to care about these things and what my responsibility is supposed to be. No, he is always to be a servant to his master. Neither can he take up the authority of being an overseer of God's household without taking up the responsibility and accountability. He can't just say, I want to have a say, but I don't want the responsibility. That is wrong. They have to go together. The commitment, the time, again, the accountability all goes together. And this, too, I think, is another reason why we should pay attention to God's set order in his church, as we discussed last week. Because on the other side, many a church and many a pastor have been hurt by those who thought they had authority, or those who were given authority because of how the church was structured, but they did not take up the responsibility of the pastor. And so they pushed for things, or they made decisions, but when the bottom fell out, it fell on the pastor, because the church recognized he's responsible. That's not healthy. That's wrong. God gave this stewardship to his overseers. And two, since they have this stewardship, since an elder is such a steward, he must show himself to be a good steward with the oversight God has given him in his own home if he's going to show himself trustworthy to have the stewardship overseeing God's household. He's got to be above reproach. And here Paul says, above reproach, so we start getting to these qualities, these character qualities, to be above reproach, again, does not mean perfection. And again, that's never to say that he won't say or do or think something in contrast to these things, but that these characteristics must mark his life. That these show God's grace at work in his life. And remember, we said one of the reasons that these are the qualifications for an elder is because he is to lead by example. He's to set the example of what the rest of the church is to be. So really, all of these character qualities are the things that all of us should have and all of us should be pursuing as followers of Jesus Christ. This list is not just for the elder and overseer and pastor. This list is for all of us. And so as we see in verse 7, that being above reproach as God's steward in God's household, the overseer must not be arrogant. Or you could say self-willed. They're just acting and doing, thinking he has a say, and so he does. And he doesn't listen to what anyone else says. Or he only listens to what a certain elite people that aren't below him would say. You can say he's prideful. Maybe stubborn. He's overbearing, using the ministry to satisfy something within himself, pursuing his own preferences. His leading is really about him. And really, to be honest, if these character traits are not found in an elder, the position can lead to such pitfalls. Just by the nature of the position, where someone may be coming to you for help or coming to you to answer their questions, and it could be start working in the elder's mind that these things mean more than they actually do. Or because many elders and pastors, they have seminary degrees, have a Master of Divinity or Doctorate of Ministry or Doctorate of Theology. And so it can be easy to start thinking those things mean more than they actually do. Or two, even just the time spent week after week in their study, learning and preparing for sermons and lessons and how they are to minister the word to other people, gaining knowledge. I mean, Paul warns about gaining knowledge, right? What does he say? That knowledge without love puffs up. And we need to be careful of that. Knowledge is good and necessary, but it must be accompanied with love. And there's also the good sermon pastor. I had an example to just show what I mean by that, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to cut it. But still, I mean, people say that in genuineness, really meaning it, and it can be easy then, too, for the pastor to, instead of responding and not taking it personal, but instead saying, praise God for his work, using his word in your life. That should be his response, but it can be easy to personally apply that good sermon. Or two, we can also forget that sometimes people just say things. And we can let that go to our heads. And we can be easily made arrogant. But a steward in God's household must not be. It can be easy for the elder to make the ministry all about him, but really, he's in that position to be a servant. Even the authority he has, he only has so he can be in a position to serve others. That those he leads, he actually comes up under to lift them up. That's what it's about. You know, we talked about that as we looked at 1 Thessalonians. And we even talked about that at other times in Sunday school. Going through the church. His authority is so he can serve and be a servant. So he must not be arrogant. He also must not be quick-tempered. Again, this doesn't mean he never gets angry. Matter of fact, there are times when it is clearly right to be angry, right? I mean, how does Paul instruct or admonish the Ephesians? When he says, in your anger, do not sin. Implying that it wasn't necessarily sinful for them to be angry. There are times it is right to be angry, but even when it's right to be angry, we can still even mess that up and sin in our anger. And how we respond in our anger. Also, others point out that not being quick-tempered does not mean he never shows a temper, that he never has any outbursts, although if he does have an outburst, it should be to his shame. But the question is, what is his propensity? Is he inclined to outbursts of rage? Is he marked as one? Yeah, he has a temper. Is that how he's known? Then he's not to be an elder. He's not to be an overseer. Ministry requires patience. Many times things will not go for the elder the way he wants it to go. Many times his expectations will not be met. Or two, thinking of a counseling situation. Sitting down with someone week after week or month after month, even year after year, going over the same repeated sins. It can be really easy to want to pull from Bob Newhart's bag of tricks and yell across your desk, stop it! Just stop it! That could be easy to do. But the elder needs to remember how often someone could yell at him, Scott, stop it! For a while, I think that was all that ever came out of Rob's mouth in the first bunch of years that him and I knew each other. We have to remember the grace that has been shown to us, and so in turn show that same grace to others. We see here he's also not to be a drunkard. Or you could say given to too much wine. Now, what an awful combination. If he's quick-tempered and a drunkard. And then add the next vice that's mentioned, violent. Ugh. That is just scary. And when it comes to alcohol, say what you want about alcohol. My point here this morning is not to enter into the debate of complete abstinence or not, other than to say that there is no debate on whether getting drunk or even slightly buzzed is a sin. There's no debate there. That is clearly sin. And the Christian is not to be controlled by something that is outside of him, even if he takes that thing that's outside of him and puts it in him. He's not to be controlled by that. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit." The believers are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and so to the elder of the church. And the Holy Spirit, what does he produce? He produces in us self-control, right? That's listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. And so anything that promotes a loss of control is not of him. Nor is anything that produces a dependency on anything and anyone else other than him. It's not right. The elder also, again, is not to be violent. He's not to be a fist fighter. He's not to be a striker. An overseer should in no way be given over to cruelty or being abusive or vengeful or to retaliation towards those who wrong him. But again, we said these qualifications are for him to lead by example, right? And the follower of Christ must follow Christ's example ultimately. And if we look at 1 Peter, that's where Peter points us. When we are wronged, when someone comes against us, we're to respond like Christ. And so if the elder is to lead by example, he must respond like Christ. And how does Peter tell us that Christ responded? Well, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. So how is the elder to respond when he is wronged? By entrusting himself to the God who will judge all things and make all things right. And so how are you to respond when you are wronged? Entrusting yourself to God who judges justly. Entrust justice to him. Don't take vengeance on yourself. And then, as we see these negative qualities here, the things that should not be found in an elder, the last of which we see here is greedy for gain. First of all, if someone is going into ministry to get rich, 99.9% of the time, the joke's on him. But where a lack of integrity looms, the danger can rise in taking advantage of other people and finding ways to obtain unfair and unjust financial gain. And so the position of an elder can be in such a position to take advantage of someone else. And so it's clear then why such a lack of character should not be found in an overseer. Then as we come to verse 8, we see here then too, we come to the positive, the things that should be found in an elder, in an overseer. And we see the very first thing mentioned there in verse 8 is hospitality. The word literally means lover of strangers. He needs to be loving towards others, despite anything about them, despite even how well he knows them. Now, usually when we think of the word hospitality, we think of bringing someone into our homes and feeding them a meal and providing whatever for them. And that is truly a great way to show hospitality, to show love towards others. And I'm not even going to argue whether or not that's possibly even the best way to do it. But that's not all that hospitality is. Sometimes we think that way. That's what it is. It's that. Well, no, it's loving others. It's investing ourselves in others. The overseer is to be committed to what is best for others. And then we see, too, along with that, he is to love what is good. I think this refers to both people and to things that are good. Loving others, the overseer loves what God loves. He loves what is good. He loves when he sees the fruit of the Spirit being evident in people's lives. He wants to see justice done. He wants to see mercy extended. He wants to see loving. He wants to see people he loves, those around him, walking humbly with their God. And especially for the flock which God has given him responsibility for, he wants to see them, along with himself, growing in the image of Christ. He loves what is good. And then the next thing we see is that the elder, the overseer, is to have self-control. So much of what we saw in verse 7 of the things that should not be part of the overseer's character, I think were things that demonstrate a lack of self-control. A short temper, drunkard, violent. And again, self-control is what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of believers in an increasing measure. I'm not saying we're perfect in that area, but this should be an area where we are growing, that the Holy Spirit is producing this in us. And then we see it says he is to be upright, or literally, he's to be righteous. Now, the overseer, as every Christian, has no perfect righteousness, does not have the righteousness God requires in of themselves. No, that's the whole point. That's why we need salvation, right? We're sinners. We deserve death and hell. But Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came and he lived a perfectly righteous life. He came and he suffered and he died the death that we should die. He suffered the hell we should suffer while he was on the cross, taking the wrath of God for all who would trust and believe upon him, on himself, in our place. And when one turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, his perfect righteousness is credited to them. His sin-paying, wrath-satisfying death is credited to them, and they are forgiven, and they stand before God in righteousness, but not their own righteousness. They stand in the righteousness of Jesus. And if one truly stands before God in the righteousness of Jesus, then righteousness in their practical living will be the response. Pursuing righteousness and growing in righteousness. And what they do. Again, growing in righteousness, pursuing righteousness, not to be saved, but because we have been saved. We've been reconciled to this great and awesome God. What a gift we have. How great is he? He is worthy of us living our lives, pursuing what he calls us to. Pursuing righteousness. And so then, too, naturally, the next characteristic we see then is he's to be holy. Which could be also translated as pious or devout. His response to God is to please God in all that he does. The God who saved him, the God who gave him life, the God who forgave his sin, no matter what that sin was. And we see then too, he also then is to be disciplined. Pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness, living to please the Lord takes discipline. We have to buffet our bodies. We have to say no to sin and temptation, to control our emotions and our reactions, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit in everything. We must be disciplined, disciplined and focused on the task at hand and what God has called us to do. Discipline is necessary. As we see, these are the virtues that a overseer is to have, is to be marked with. This is what it means to be blameless and above reproach. This is how he's to lead, leading by example. And to be blameless and above reproach, then too, he also must be in his leading, teaching what is true to the Word of God and holding to that truth of God's Word. Verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught. And what has been taught is what has been taught and passed down by the apostles. And what's been taught and passed down by the apostles? The very thing that we have is our New Testament. This is the trustworthy message. This is God's Word. And there are certain things, due to their degree of clarity or due to being of lesser importance that we can wrestle with to one degree or another. But the clear doctrinal truths of the gospel, of the person of God in Christ, of justification by faith alone, and on we can go with these things that we cannot agree to disagree on. And these trustworthy teachings, the overseer must be committed to. He must be anchored there. And so not depart from them. And the reason he must hold to the Word of God as taught is so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine. I think this is where Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 that he must be able to teach. I think this is where that idea comes in. He must hold to the truth of God's Word. God's Word must be his authority so that he can then communicate the truths of God's Word to others. He is to encourage and edify God's people, strengthening them in the truths of God's Word, compelling each one to obedience to God's Word. And really, this is part of the overseeing of being a good steward of God's flock. As teaching the truth is part of how also he protects the church, protecting the church from false teachers and false teaching. For how can anyone know false teaching if they don't know true teaching? And then not only is he to teach sound doctrine by and by doing so protect from false teaching, but he must also be committed to sound teaching, also to rebuke those who contradict it. He's got to call out false teachers that either rise up among the church or are trying to infiltrate the church. And there are a lot of paths today in which false teaching can infiltrate the church, whether it's through TV or radio or podcasts or whatever else with the internet. I mean, don't get me wrong. In all of those things, there is a lot of good teaching, but there's a lot of bad teaching too. We must be aware and we must know the truth. An overseer must be ready to not only teach the truth, but call out the lie. John Calvin said this. He said, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for driving away wolves. That is the overseer's responsibility. Now again, why is it that the pastor is to be above reproach in these ways? Why is he to be above reproach in his home and in his character? Well, one, because he's to not be above reproach would be to bring reproach upon himself and the church of Christ. It would be to do harm to the church's testimony. Also, if not, then he will be living in contrast to what he teaches, assuming he teaches true doctrine. But also, like we've already said, he's to be above reproach so that he can be an example to the flock. And so the question then, again, like we said last week, are each and every one of us pursuing these character traits? How is our homes? How are we doing with purity? Are we growing more and more selfish, full of ourselves, arrogant? Or are we seeing growth in the fruit of the Spirit? Are we practicing self-control and discipline? Not being characterized by outbursts of rage, not being held to too much wine or violence. How about this? Do we love others? Well, yeah, I love others. I love. We can go through the list of who we love, who are easy for us to love. But are we lovers of all, despite anything about them? Or do we prefer just to give of ourselves as is convenient to us, when we're more comfortable with it? Or are we people who are going to sacrifice for one another, for those around us? Do we love others? Do we love what God loves? Do we know what God loves? Do we pursue righteousness? Do we pursue what pleases God? Do we know what pleases God? Because are we committed to the Word of God? Are we committed to sound teaching? And the truth of the matter is, when we know true and sound doctrine, the response to that, the product of that, is a true and sound life. I mean, we started this series by referring to what George Whitefield said. When he said, any doctrine that does not promote holiness is not of God. And he's right. He's right. And so therefore, too, can we identify what is doctrine from God? Do we know the fake when we hear it? Do we know who are false teachers? And in all of this, why should we care? Why are we pursuing all these things? Because God's word says, and so I'm going to do it and pat myself on the back at the end of the day and say, look how great I was. Look how well I did there. Sometimes when we hear some preaching, that is the end result of why we're to pursue these kind of things. But that is not at all. Matter of fact, as we go through these things and pursue them, all the more should be seeing how unworthy we are and how often we fail. So why pursue these things? We're not going to reach them in perfection this side of eternity, so why pursue them? Because we have been called by such a great and awesome God to such a great and awesome salvation. How do we not pursue these things? We've been called by a God who says, be holy because I am holy. We've been called by a God who, though we have not been holy and have deserved only wrath, took it upon himself to satisfy that wrath for us. Jesus who died for us. Jesus who, what more, rose again and is alive today. And if we truly know this gospel, if we truly know this God who has so loved us, how do we not respond with love in response? How do we not respond to want to do the things that please him and the things he has called us to, that we would walk in a worthy manner to our calling in Jesus Christ? Why should we pursue these things? Because we have a God who pursued us. A God who saved us, a God who chose us and made us righteous before him. And so we pursue these things in pursuit of him. How great and awesome this God is. So my friends, are all of our lives, are we pursuing being above reproach? Are we being an example to one another, to encourage one another and lift each other up and point each other to Christ? Is this how our lives look? Is this how North Valley Baptist Church is marked in our character traits, in our homes? Let's pursue that to the honor and glory of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have. I thank you for these truths here in your word. Lord, I pray that as we spend time here in your word, as we look at these things on how the church is to be, as we look at how you have ordered your church, as we look at what the leadership in your church is to be, I pray, Father, that as we are thinking about how we move forward in leadership here at North Valley, that these would be the things that are impressed on our hearts. These would be the things that we care about. We can care about a lot of things, but Lord, focus our heart on the things that your word points us to. And let us seek to be obedient to that. And Father, as these are things that we are all called to, let us depend upon you, depend upon the work of your Spirit, trust in you alone. And Father, let us be compelled as we see the great love that you have had for us. Let us be compelled as we see what you have done to pay for our sins and buy our freedom from sin. And in response of love and gratitude, in response of recognition of who you are, let us pursue lives that are above reproach. Let us pursue lives that are examples to others. Let us pursue lives that show the difference in the power of the gospel and glorify your name in everything we say and do. Let's call this in Christ's name. Amen.